We're going to read right through the chapter, if you follow along with me. We'll read a couple other scriptures, pray, and then we'll get into a few points here. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had, except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. The Bible says in Romans that God makes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we come before you this evening knowing that you are present, that you are real, that you are able to minister to us and meet us where we're at. We pray that you prepare us, that you remove any barrier, anything that would keep us from hearing your voice, receiving from your word tonight. We pray that your presence would have free reign in this building this evening. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph. I want to notice right away that there's kind of two different sides of this chapter. You could see two different perspectives. One perspective might say, man, Joseph has really bad luck. His brothers sell him as a slave, and then he's doing real good, and then here he gets lied about and thrown in prison. Joseph has really bad luck. Everything seems to go bad for Joseph. Then you can look at it from another perspective, from maybe God's perspective. And you might say, man, God is all over Joseph. God is with him every step of the way. God has a purpose. God's doing something in Joseph's life. God has a plan and is testing him like we read in Psalms. You could say that there's two realities in this chapter as there is everywhere in life. There's the physical reality and there's the spiritual reality. And in the physical reality, you look at this chapter and you think, man, Joseph is a slave. Joseph is imprisoned. There's nothing good in the physical reality of Joseph's life in this chapter. It's really bad. And then you look at the spiritual reality of this chapter and it says, the Lord was with him. In a spiritual sense. And the spiritual reality was he was blessed. And you see how these two things, these two perspectives, these two realities, they're not completely disconnected. They're related to each other. And yet, especially we have in this chapter where they seem to contradict. Where it seems like from one perspective, it's bad, and from the other, it's good. In one reality, it's bad, but in the other reality, it's good. And we're going to see that exemplified in this chapter. But I got four simple points, lessons, things to draw from this chapter that we can draw from this chapter. The first thing I want to look at is what I'm sure you all noticed. It repeated three times in the chapter that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. He was there. He was there every step of the way. Last time we got together, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Judah and how he went down that road of the flesh, that road of bitterness and anger and hate. And we defined that road of the flesh as godless and selfish. The Lord didn't go with him down there. He was avoiding God. And his life was distant from God. And here we have Joseph. And he's going down his road, and God's with him. God's there. God's going with him down the road. Now you see the apparent contradiction here. Which road's better? You look at Judah. You know, he had food. He was making money. He found a friend. He had a wife. He had family and kids. And Joseph didn't have any of that. He was a slave. He had no possessions. He had no friends. He had no family. He had no wife, no children. And yet, which road was better? Because God was there. Isn't it good to have God there? Why is it so bad in the physical sense when you look at this chapter, the events in Joseph's life? And many times, what the Bible tries to teach us to do is to set our mind and our eyes on the things that are unseen, spiritual realities. Where's God? What is God doing? And Joseph is an example of someone who lived his life in the midst of bad physical circumstances, and yet spiritually good ones, and he pressed forward. The Lord was with him. The Lord wasn't with Judah down his road. And I think the Bible purposely puts these stories next to each other so that we can see the contrast of Judah and Joseph. But the Lord was with him. My question for us all tonight, do you want the Lord to be with you? Do you want to go down the road where God is there? Do you want to make choices and go in a direction where God's all over it? Where God, where the steps you take draw you closer to God. See, sin separates us from God. And many choices we make on earth can alienate us and separate us and create distance between us and God. Then there's other choices. There's other directions. There's other steps we can take that draw us closer to Him. He leads us in a certain direction. And He wants to be a part of our life. And He was with Joseph. Do you want him to be with you? You say, well, if Joseph is an example, I don't know. because it was pretty tough. It will be tough. God's ways are not our ways, and many times they're uncomfortable and difficult. But he wants to be a part of our life. Do you want him to be with you? And then the next question, is he with you? The roads you're on in your life right now, the decisions you're making, the life you're living, is God in it? Is God a part of it? The things you do, does it draw you closer to him? Are you learning from him? Are you drawing closer and have a relationship with him? Is he with you? Do you want him to be? Is he? Interesting. Let's read again. Look at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Joseph here, sold as a slave into Egypt. Now in Egypt, they served different gods, many gods, false gods. There might have not been one individual besides Joseph that served the true and living God, the creator of the universe. And notice it says his master saw that the Lord was with him. Look in your Bibles. You notice how Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D, all caps? That's because that's the name of Yahweh or Jehovah. He saw that a different God than the gods they worshipped in Egypt was with Joseph. He saw it. This guy is different. He don't serve Ra. There's a bigger God that's with this man, Joseph. And then the question, is it evident that the Lord is with you? You say, well, how would it be evident that there's many material blessings? There was no material blessings for Joseph. But the master, Potiphar, he's seen it. God is with him. He recognized it. How did he recognize it? I don't know. Do people recognize it in you? We went to the nursing home this week, and one of the things we talked about is how the world needs to see Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the only hope for all these desperate people in the world. And sometimes it seems the light isn't shining very bright, but it shines through us. We're the light of the world. We need to show effectively the world that Jesus is the answer. Are we? I think many times I will live a life that people don't say, hey, I know the living God is with him. They might say, well, he's similar to everyone else. Oh, but the world needs to see who the living God is and what he can do because he's their hope. And Joseph, he lived his life as a slave in Egypt in such a way that his master said, I see it. The living God of the universe is with him. Is he evidently with you? And the effects of it. When people see, then they ask, they desire. There's hope given when we shine his light. They see something different. I'd like to have been there when he started. You know, Joseph didn't just, Potiphar buy him and say, okay, I want to make you ruler over my whole house. Where did he start? I want you to clean the floors or dig a hole. And then how did he exude a Jesus and the God of the universe? How was it evident? I'd gladly dig that hole for you, sir. I'd like to have been there. But we see that the Lord was with him. Oh, I want the Lord to be with me. I don't want to go in any direction where it'll take me away from the Lord. I want to go, and even if it's a hard direction, even if it's difficult, I want to go where the Lord is with me, where the Lord leads. I want to grow closer to him. We read in Hebrews Monday night, draw near to the Lord. I want to draw near to him. I want him to be with me. And I want him to be with me in a real way and in a way that's evident, where people can see it. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. Man, you got something shining inside of you that's different. It's God. It's Jesus. It's the hope of the world. Second thing I want to look at in this chapter is if you notice in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Does anybody have the King James here tonight? Prosperous. Joseph was prosperous. Do you want to be prosperous? Now, when we hear prosperous, we automatically think about money. Joseph was prosperous, but he didn't have any money. When he was 17 years old, he was sold as a slave. He spent years serving Potiphar. He was thrown in prison. He spent years in prison. And when he was 30 years old, 13 years later, he stood before Pharaoh. We'll get to that. But for 13 years, he never made one coin, never made $1. He never owned one possession of his own. He was a slave and a prisoner. And yet, he was a prosperous man. What does that mean? Verse 3, it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And then in verse 23, the last verse of the chapter, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Everything prospered that he did. He was a prosperous man. What does that mean? I studied the word, looked in the Bible. First time it's mentioned, it talks about Abraham's servant. Remember Abraham's servant? Abraham sent him to the land of Haran. He says, go find a wife for Isaac. He said, may the Lord prosper your way. And then he went there and he found Rebekah. And he prayed, oh Lord, is this the one? And he said, I hope. He waited to see if it was true, if the Lord had prospered his way. And then in the end, sure enough, the Lord had prospered his way. It worked. He accomplished what he was sent to do. The Bible talks about this prosperity, this prosperous concept of many different people in Scripture. Samson. When Samson would, the Holy Spirit would come mightily upon him, the Bible says in the King James. That word mightily is the same Hebrew word prosperous. And he'd go and he'd do some kind of superhuman strength, feat of strength. He'd kill 1,000 soldiers. He'd rip apart a lion with his bare hands. He was prosperous. He was effective. Nothing could stop him. He exuded the strength of the Lord. The Bible talks about David. The oil was poured out him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And from that day forward, he was prosperous. Solomon was prosperous in that he became king over all his brothers. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell upon Saul, and he was prosperous, and he prophesied. And I don't know if you remember that story, but the Bible also says that an evil spirit came upon Saul, and he was prosperous, and he almost killed David. The idea that the spirit had its way in Saul. It was prosperous. This concept of prosperous, Nehemiah prayed, oh Lord, make my way prosperous. And he told the people, we're going to go rebuild the wall and the Lord will prosper our way. He'll make it happen. He'll make it work. And sure enough, the Lord prospered Nehemiah's way and they built the wall. There's a couple really cool scriptures. The Bible says in Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And some of you know that. It says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The godly man. It'll work. The Bible says in Isaiah, I want to read a couple verses in Isaiah, then we'll continue with this concept of being prosperous. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. A promise that no weapon will effectively stop you. And then right there in the next chapter, Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So this idea that Joseph was prosperous, it was the idea that he accomplished. He did what the Lord set him to do. He wasn't withheld. He went forward. And we see that as he was bought by Potiphar, and he excelled, and he became the ruler of his house. He prospered to the top. And then he was in the prison, and he gained the trust of the prison guard, and he became the keeper of the prison. He was given the keys. It wasn't looked into. He prospered to the top. And this idea, again, just as we looked at the other one, do you want a prosperous life? Do you want to prosper? And I'm not talking about money. In fact, I couldn't find one time this word was used in the Bible and it referred to finances or money. Monetary gain. It's not that. But do you want to go forward where nothing stops you from accomplishing what God has for you? Do you want to prosper? Do you want to be marked by prosperity, success, accomplishment, spiritually? Again, there's two perspectives. There's two realities. We're talking about the greater reality. We're talking about God's perspective. Do you want to prosper spiritually like Joseph? I know I do. That's what matters. And you recognize the interesting clash. Remember I was telling you there's two realities, there's two perspectives, and they're not disconnected, and yet sometimes they seem to contradict. And we see this clearly. As you see, it says, Joseph was sold as a slave, and the Lord was with him. And you think, if the Lord was with him, why did he let him be sold as a slave? Joseph was thrown in prison, and the Lord was with him. And the worldly perspective says, that don't make no sense. God's not with him. What are you talking about? And yet, it's true. The Lord was with him. And he was successfully. You see, we look at this story, we think, man, I don't know what's going on. I think God looks at this chapter and this section in Joseph's life and said, everything's working out perfect. This is just the way I want it. Joseph's doing great. He's learning. He's passing the test. This is great. And we don't say that. This is awful. This is horrible. But there's two different perspectives. And from God's perspective, Joseph was a prosperous man. Oh, I want to be prosperous. I don't want to be withheld. I don't want to be stumped and inactive and backslidden spiritually. I want to go forward. I want to prosper in the things of the Spirit. I hope your desire is the same. The Lord was with them. He made his way to prosper. The third thing, and we only got 4 points, so we're getting there. The third thing I want to look at is his temptation. Here he is, the Lord's with him, he's prospering, and then there's this temptation when he's at Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife. I read one commentator, I think it was Henry Morris, he was saying that Potiphar, captain of the guard, in that culture, the captain of the guard was often a eunuch, was castrated, had no relations with his wife. Maybe one of the reasons why Potiphar's wife was looking for relations elsewhere. It was somewhat common in these days for this to happen. And not necessarily looked down upon in the same way as it is in God's eyes. But this temptation was very real for Joseph. I want to notice that it was attractive. I remember going through this section one time and I thought, you know, it says that Joseph was attractive, you know, in form and appearance. It doesn't say nothing about Potiphar's wife. Maybe she was ugly, I was thinking. But I don't think that's the case. In those days, many times the captain of the guard would be an older person and they would take a younger wife. I don't think this was an unattractive temptation. I think this was a very attractive temptation. I think it was difficult. I think that it would have been very easy in Joseph's humanity and flesh to succumb to this temptation. You notice, if you notice how she approaches him here, she's his superior. You know, he would be obligated to grant her request in regular things. She would tell him, hey, clean the house, do this. He's the servant of her and her husband. And you notice how there was no one there? I think it would have been something where he wouldn't have suffered consequences in the physical reality from man's perspective if he would have given into the temptation. He wouldn't have been thrown into prison. He probably would have never been found out by Potiphar or by any authorities. The consequences, I'm sure, and many of the commentators noted that this probably wasn't her first encounter with a servant. She probably knew how to do this and keep everything under wraps. It was an attractive temptation. There was rationale. Hey, she needs someone if she can't have her husband, and I'm kind of obligated to her. It would be a form of service, and I'm sure he could have talked himself into it in the one reality, in God's perspective. And yet you see his method of conquering this temptation. Let's read again, verse 8 and following. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I like what Joseph did. He refused right away, and then, you know, he was thoughtful. He knew why it was wrong, and he reproved it. No, this is a great evil. This is wrong in God's eyes. God sees. He always sees everything. This is sinful. This is wrong. It's not right for Potiphar. He's trusted me with everything. It would betray his trust. And most of all, most importantly, it's a sin against God. He sees. He didn't play with this temptation. He refused it right away. The Bible says that she would tempt him day by day in this chapter. It said that he refused to lie with her or be with her. He avoided her altogether, completely. One of the commentators was like, he wasn't like, "Let's get some coffee and talk about how I can't give into this temptation." He didn't hang out with her. He avoided the whole thing. And then when she got him alone and grabbed his coat, he fled. He ran. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts." I think one of the biggest reasons why he resisted this temptation effectively is because he didn't play with it. He ran. He refused. He didn't dabble. He didn't give any place for it. He recognized this is against God. He didn't allow any rationales to place roots in his mind. He defined it and he resisted it effectively. And I see here the importance of resisting temptation. See, God had a big plan for Joseph. I was talking to Chris a few weeks ago. Three times in the history of our world, a Hebrew, a Jewish man, was elevated to second in command in the most powerful nation in the world. Three times. Outside of the nation of Israel. This being the first, Joseph was going to be elevated to second in command in all of Egypt. Egypt being the world power at this time. Later, the Bible talks about Daniel and Mordecai. Both in their times in the most powerful nations in the world, elevated to second in command. And he had big plans for Joseph, and it was essential that he resisted temptation, that he was found faithful. You find Mordecai and Daniel having strong temptations in their life. Mordecai was told to bow before Haman, and he knew there would be consequences. He refused. He was tested in a very specific way. Daniel, many tests. Refused the king's delicacies. He prayed openly, was cast to the lions. His friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. Repeatedly, strongly, specifically tested. And oh, how important it is for us when we face temptation. See, the fact that she tested him day by day, this was a very specific test. And we will be tested. We will be tempted. How will we respond? Oh, it's so important for us to resist the enemy. Jesus said to pray every day, "Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil." Deliver us from the evil one. It's very important how we deal with temptation. If Joseph would have given in to this temptation, I don't believe he ever would have been elevated to the place that he was.